Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is recorded in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. For at the appointed time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. It is rare indeed that someone will die for a righteous person. Perhaps someone might actually go so far as to die for a person who has been good to him. But God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, it is even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, it is even more certain that, since we have been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only is this so, but we also go on rejoicing confidently in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this reconciliation. This is God's word. Dear friends in Christ, there is a lot of rejoicing going on in New York City right now. The Knicks won the NBA title, the first time in a long time. And you can imagine the parade and the celebrating that was going on in that city. But this celebrating will only last for a short time. It's only temporary. But we as Christians have a greater reason to rejoice, as Paul tells us in our text. He says, rejoice in the Lord's love. A love which, first of all, makes great sacrifices. A sacrifice because of what we were. We're told Christ died for the ungodly, helpless. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. By our actions, we are doomed not to eternal life, but to eternal death. We cannot gain heaven if God leaves us alone. If he leaves us to try to gain that for ourselves, we are helpless. But then came Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord's love, which makes great sacrifices. The first sacrifice, and I feel it's a sacrifice, was the fact he left heaven. Now, we can't wait to get there, right? He left it. With all of its beauty and all of its glory, he left heaven because he loved us. Because he can't become a human being. Because he had to be under his Father's laws as we are, because he had to obey those laws perfectly. So Jesus, true God, became true man, a sacrifice, put aside most of his heavenly powers, took upon himself the form of a human being with all of its weaknesses, except for one. He didn't sin. He lived a perfect life for us. And he says, now that I have done that for you, you can now wear that spotless robe that I have gained. So when my Father in heaven looks at you, he won't see your sins, which are washed away. He will see my spotless robe. But he gained that through a great sacrifice. Then comes the other sacrifice, a terrible one. The death on the cross. Christ died for the ungodly at the appointed time. The people in the Old Testament, as time passed, we're getting more and more eager to see that Messiah. And then at the appointed time, Jesus came to this earth to live and to die. He lived here for 33 years. But at the appointed time, as he went up to Jerusalem for that last time, and his disciples said, "Don't go, because they don't like you, you'll be in danger." Basically, what Jesus told them is, now it's the time. The time for me to die, to pay for the sins of all people, to give them the chance to go to heaven. And so he died. Not for the believers, for the ungodly. He died to pay for the sins of all people. Rejoice in the Lord's love. A love which caused him to make great sacrifices for us. Rejoice in a love which assures us of our salvation. Therefore, since we now have been justified by his blood. What did his blood do for us? It took care of our sins. His father told the Old Testament people, the Israelites, you have to offer up a lamb to atone for the sins of the people, a sacrifice they repeated over and over again because it didn't work. But it was a sacrifice which had a purpose. It pointed ahead to the sacrifice which would take care of God's wrath for our sins. And that sacrifice was Jesus who died on the cross. He paid for our sins, and therefore when we appear before the judgment seat of God, it's like a trial. And we'll be on one side, and the devil will be on the other side. And the devil will say to the judge, to God, this person has done all kinds of wrong things. But then Jesus will say, but I paid the price for those bad deeds. And therefore the judge will say, not guilty. You are justified by the work of my son, the work of the Lamb who paid for your sins, who made you children of God and heirs of eternal life. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, it is even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. God's wrath. Remember, God is perfect. God does not tolerate sin. Look what happened to the people of Israel. How many times when they disobeyed God and started worshiping idols, God abandoned them, or he turned them over to their enemies because they were wicked, because they were sinners, and God couldn't handle sin. He's perfect and he demands perfection. He said, if you want to earn your way to heaven, you have to be perfect. Well, guess what? We are now perfect. Not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. As I said earlier, we now have that spotless robe to wear. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees his son's perfection, which has become ours. And therefore, because of that, we are assured of salvation. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, it is even more certain that since we have been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. If Christ would have remained in the grave, he wouldn't have been any different than anybody else. First of all, he overcame death and the devil with his resurrection. And after a prescribed amount of time, he ascended up into heaven where he is now living, alive, working for us. He's ruling the world in our behalf. And he says, because I have risen And because you are children of God, because you believe that I have done all these things for you, you too will one day rise. It's interesting what's going to happen on Judgment Day. The believer, let's look at the unbelievers first. Are they going to go up? No, they're going down. We always say hell is down. It's bad. The believers, he said, you will rise. After this world is destroyed, you will rise to go up into heaven to live in the place that I have prepared for you. And all of this happens because of the Lord's love. So we're children of God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what the Lord has done for us. What should our reaction then be? Rejoice in the Lord's love, which compels us to speak. And not only is this so, but we also go on rejoicing confidently in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this reconciliation. We are at peace with God. I don't know about you, but that makes me really happy. I don't have to fear God. We are reconciled with God, not by what we've done, by what Christ has done. And because we have been reconciled, we rejoice. And who sees our rejoicing? Anybody that's around you. It's often been said that a pastor lives in a glass house. What does that mean? Everybody's looking at him to see if he's going to make a mistake. Guess what? All of you believers live in glass houses. The people of this world can't wait to see you do something wrong. So when you turn to the Lord and trust in him, place yourselves in his hands, and he blesses you, the world sees it. When you rejoice in the good that the Lord has done for you, the world sees it. You are proclaiming to the world your happiness because of what the Lord in his love has done for you. But we do more than that. We also tell others about Jesus. We can't wait to share that message. It always bothers me when those Jehovah's Witnesses or those Mormons show up at my door and they try to persuade me to believe their false teachings. When you go out and you talk to somebody, you're telling them not false teachings, you're telling them about God and what he has done for you. And when you proclaim that word, what does the Holy Spirit say? You proclaim it, I'll do the rest. He says, I'll bring about results in my way and in my time. When I was in Montrose, I had an older man who asked me one day, could I take instructions? His wife was a member for their whole marriage, but he always sat on the sidelines. He was always in church, but he never joined. So we went through the class. And on the day that he was confirmed, the pastor when his wife joined the church was there. It took 30 years for that man to join. And yet at that simple time, the pastor was there to see it, and he was in tears. His work finally showed fruit. Why am I saying this? Because when you go out and proclaim the word, it doesn't mean you're going to see results immediately. Maybe you will. And if you do, thank the Lord. But sometimes it takes a while for it to sink into these people's heads. So the Lord says, proclaim the word. The Holy Spirit will take it from there. Share your joy in the Lord's love and what he's done for you. We have every reason to rejoice. Oh, yes, there are earthly reasons for us to rejoice, but those reasons last only for a short time and then they're gone. Jesus loves us and has guaranteed heaven for us. Rejoice in that knowledge to the Lord's glory. Amen.